Our scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in the first book of Samuel, the first chapter. We read the verses 9 through 28. 1 Samuel chapter 1, the verses 9 through 28. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. For so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Our text for this baptismal service you can find in this portion which we have read together from 1 Samuel 1, especially focusing on the verses 11, 23, 27, and 28, where God's word comes to us in the words of our text from 1 Samuel 1, Verses 11, And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And 23, And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And the final two verses, 27 and 28, For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Beloved congregation, one of the greatest blessings which may be entrusted to us is the blessing of becoming parents, of new life being given to us, whether that would be for the first time as a family unit or by renewal. It is such a miracle, is it not, when a new baby may be brought into the world, a life which has been created by God in the womb, and which by His providence may also see the light of life and entering into this world. And such a child, congregation, and let us remember, that has a beginning but not an end when it comes to man's soul. It shall experience eternal blessedness or eternal woe. But what a blessing it is when a child, which may be traced to its parents because of the genes it carries from them, may be born, and then born not only into this world, as many are born into the world, but also may be born within the realm of the covenant of God's grace, in the midst of the promises of Almighty God. But sadly enough, there are very few families and parents where children are regarded as the heritage of the Lord. And not only is that due to the fact that we as a society are departing farther and farther away from God and His Word, it is not only due to the fact of the staggering divorce rate at this time in which we live, but children, you see, children are such an inconvenience to adults. And when children enter into a family, this means then that greater responsibilities will be faced. Denial will have to take place in one's life. There will be less free time for adults to do their own thing. Yes, financial obligations will also increase, as well as responsibilities. All these things in this world of self-centeredness causes children to be regarded more and more as burdens rather than a token of God's favor and His blessing. Yes, very disturbing is the fact that even on the horizontal plane in society today, more and more children are regarded as a hindrance rather than a joy which they, as children, and as families, and as children together, may grow up in a family, and the joy that they may bring in a home. And so as a society, we have departed so very far away from the norms of God's Word, and then even on a horizontal plane. And it is frightening to think, congregation, what our society will be like in, say, 25 or 50 years from now, if the Lord tarries and does not come back upon the clouds of heaven. For even in my short lifespan, as a society, also here in America, we have departed so far from the moorings of God's holy, infallible Word. Well, now, in the words of our text this afternoon, we have a truly biblical, godly example of a father and a mother receiving a child from the hand of the Lord. And let us therefore regard our text under the following theme: Samuel, a child received from the hand of God and dedicated unto the Lord. Samuel, a child received from the hand of God and dedicated unto the Lord. In the first place, let us consider a prayerful wife. Secondly, a believing husband, and in the third place, a dedicated child. In the first place, congregation, then let us consider a prayerful wife. Well, the time in which we read our text, congregation, the time of history was a very dark time in the national life of Israel. Israel had already taken possession of the promised land. They had been delivered through a marvelous delivery from the house of bondage. But they had not yet received a king as God's viceroy to rule over them as God's representative. And since the nation had been departing from the Lord and His service on numerous occasions, the Lord had sent judges in the interim to free His people from the yoke of their enemies. And we have only to think of such men as Gideon, for example, who freed them from the Midianite yoke, and Samson, who delivered them. You know that story, do you not, children? How Samson was used mightily by the Lord to free Israel from the Philistines. But that period of the judges was a very decadent time. For Israel, as we read a couple of times during this history of Israel, we read that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And with these very same words, the book of Judges also comes to an end. Well, now, it is under these conditions that we find the words of our text. However, concerning Hannah, who takes quite a central place in the opening chapter of 1 Samuel, we read of other difficulties with which she was faced, namely, that she was barren. And this very fact was a real burden for this God-fearing woman. Not only was this due to the fact that the second wife of Elkanah, her husband, named Peninnah, mocked with her as a competitor because, well, she had children and Hannah, no, the favorite had no children. But more importantly, what weighed on Hannah's soul was that the service of God was at such a low ebb. There were so very few who worshiped the Lord in spirit and in truth. In fact, even the central sanctuary at Shiloh had become infected with all kinds of immoral and wrongful practices, as we can read in chapter 2. The sons of Eli, the high priest, led sinful lives and took the best of the sacrifices which had been given for the Lord and His service. They took them to themselves. Yes, indeed, very dark were the days in which we find our text. Really, congregation, when you think of it, they are not so very different from our days. Corruption and immorality was at its peak. In chapter 2, at verse 23 and 24, we read that Eli, the high priest, admonished his sons for their corruption by saying, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." And as a result, there was not very much hope that the Lord would indeed fulfill His promises, those promises which He had given to His people Israel, the people called after His own name. It seemed that the seed of the woman which would bruise the head of the serpent, that seed would never come. There were very few people, it seems, who looked forward to the coming of the Messiah of God. However, the family of Elkanah was an exception. As we read in verse 21 of our text chapter, he and his wives and his children went regularly to the central sanctuary to bring their yearly sacrifices and to pay their vows. Well, now, on a certain occasion, we meet this family in Shiloh. We are made of the rivalry which existed between Hannah and Peninnah, Elkanah's second wife, but more importantly,
we are given insight, congregation, into what lived in Hannah's heart. For this Hannah was a true mother in Israel. She had the well-being of Zion and her people at heart. And so in verse 11 of our text, we read that Hannah, that she pours out her heart unto God as she grieved and experienced bitterness of soul. And just listen to how and what she prays unto God in spite of the fact that she has been personally attacked by her rival Peninnah. She prays, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and do not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall not come upon his head. And in this prayer, no words, congregation, were apparently spoken. Only her lips moved. Nothing was said over against her adversary. Nothing was said about the malice with which Hannah had to contend. Instead, in her afflictions, in her grief and sorrow, she prays that God will remember her and give to her a man-child, a son, and then she in turn will dedicate that child, that boy, unto the Lord and His service. Yes, indeed, Hannah experienced great sorrow and need. For as you know, it was a great shame for an Israelite woman to remain barren. To receive children out of the hand of the Lord was a great blessing. It was a token that such a woman, such a true mother was experiencing the favor of God. Just think, for example, of how Rachel earlier on did cry unto Jacob, saying, "Give me children, Jacob, else I die." Leah, her rival, had already received four children, four sons, and Rachel had borne him no children at all. And then Rachel resorts to giving her handmaid to Jacob to take away her reproach. And then later on, of course, she receives herself two sons, Joseph and then also Benjamin, at whose birth she passes away. Well, now, Hannah too was bearing reproach on account of her barrenness. She is deeply grieved because of the burden which she was called on to bear. And yet, congregation, and there was more to her grief, I believe, than the fact that she has to experience barrenness. For Hannah has the well-being of God and His kingdom and His blessed service at heart. Hannah loves the Lord, and when she sees how that vital religion among her people has dwindled to such a low ebb, she is pained in her heart. Hannah is a true mother of Israel who has the well-being of Zion at heart. For see the words of our text, "If thou wilt give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." You see, congregation and baptismal parents in particular, Hannah did not desire to receive a child in a selfish sort of way, but she had the well-being of the service of God at heart at first. And notice that Hannah does not just pray that she may receive fruit upon her womb. If only she may receive a child, whether it be a boy or a girl, it does not matter. No, but Hannah specifically asked for a man-child. She prays for a boy so that he may be able to serve the Lord in the official service of God at the central sanctuary. For look at how she concludes her prayer in the words of our text, "And I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Yes, there shall no razor come upon his head. How strange, you say. Well, what does Hannah actually mean by saying this? Hannah, congregation, she wishes to place upon the son for which she is praying the vows of a Nazarite. If the Lord will answer her prayer, then she wants to dedicate him back again to the Lord and to his service. In number 6 already, we have very specific rules laid out for Israel concerning Nazarite dedication unto the service of the Lord. Rules concerning strong drink and of not using a razor upon the head were to be in effect during the duration of the time that a person was being dedicated to the Lord for special service. Well, now here in our text, Hannah vowed that she would dedicate her son, not for a period of time, but all the days of his life. And this congregation is very remarkable. Thereby we see that Hannah is not seeking to have a son to extend her posterity and that her posterity may also have earthly possessions in the promised land. She is not worried about carrying forward the family name and the family tree and all that goes along with it. But Hannah, beloved, would declare or dedicate the fruit of her womb unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. And unto his service in a very special way. But little did Hannah know that this child for which she prayed would indeed be mightily used in the service of God. No, it is true he would not be the Messiah of God. And certainly many of the truly godly Israelite women must have hoped that this child which is born to me, maybe he will be used by the Lord. Maybe he will be the Messiah of God to deliver Israel. Also, he would not be the forerunner of the Messiah who would come. But this young lad, in a sense, would become the forerunner of the kings of Israel. Yes, Samuel became a transitional figure between the judges and kingship in Israel, for Samuel would judge Israel. Yes, Samuel would be the instrument used to issue kingship into the nation of Israel. He would be used to anoint King David as well as Saul. Saul, as you know, was the first king, a king given to the nation, a king after the people's heart. But when David was given and anointed by Samuel as the second king, he was the king after God's own heart. And his posterity would remain upon the throne of Israel until Messiah come. Yes, Christ Jesus would come as the great son of David. Yes, of David, who was anointed by none other than the fruit of Hannah's womb by the judge and prophet Samuel. Once again, beloved, Hannah has the well-being of God's kingdom at heart. And that is the main reason why she prays for a son. No, she does not seek to have her posterity receive possessions in the land of promise. But Hannah, you see, loves the Lord and desires the service of the Lord, that it would be put to rights. And furthermore, as an evidence of this fact, is that Elkanah, who is from the tribe of Levi, does not even possess land for his posterity, but lives in one of the Levitical cities. And so this mother in Israel prays for the cause of Zion, for the well-being of God's kingdom. Well, now can that also be said of us as well, congregation? Does the kingdom of God and the cause of Christ and the well-being of His church upon earth, Does that have a place in your heart and in your prayers? Or if you are honest, must you confess that really, when it comes down to it, you do not concern yourself so very much with God's cause? And when that is true, that also is an indication that you are not very concerned with not only the well-being of your own soul or the souls of others either. For if we experience the needs of our own never-dying soul, then the needs of our loved ones, the needs of our children and those near and dear to us and of the church and the cause of God, that also will weigh upon our hearts. But what about you, baptismal parents in particular, and all those who indeed have been given children out of the hand of God? How have you received your children? Have you considered that your child, baptismal parents, that child has been entrusted unto you as a heritage from the Lord? Do you realize that also this child, Jeremy, has been given to you as a gift of God, indeed, but as a gift merely on loan to us, since they belong ultimately unto the Lord? And this is doubly true of covenant children to whom the Lord gives the sign and seal of His covenant. Oh, dear parents, may we all realize what a great privilege it is to receive children from the hand of God, children who are so dependent upon us. But may we also keep before us the fact that our children have a beginning which shall never, ever end. And let us therefore seek to consecrate them unto the Lord and His service, even as Hannah did. No, that does not mean that they all will become missionaries and evangelists and ministers of the gospel and so on. But may they be given a place by the Lord. Their place, which the Lord gives them in society, as before Almighty God, to whom they also owe their being. But let us move on to our second thought, a believing husband. Well, Hannah had prayed in her grief to the Lord, her covenant-keeping God, for a son. And she had prayed to the Lord that He would be used in His service, and her prayer was heard. In verse 17 of our chapter already, we read that the old priest Eli spake these words, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of Him." And then we read, congregation, that the countenance of Hannah was no more sad. Yes, Hannah had great expectations from the Lord. And in due time we read that she did bear a son. And she called his name Samuel, which means heard of God. But now look at how Elkanah, the husband of Hannah, also regards all that has come to pass in the words of our text. When Hannah did not go up to Shiloh to take part in the yearly sacrifices after Samuel's birth, in verse 23 of our text we read, "And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him, only the Lord establish his word." And so the woman abode, we read, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And so in this verse, congregation, we see how that Elkanah was in complete agreement with his wife's wishes, but especially with the will of God concerning these developments in their house. And remember, this is their firstborn child. He said, "Only the Lord establish His word." Hannah, remember, had made that solemn promise that if this son she would receive out of the hand of God, she would dedicate him unto the Lord and His service all the days of his life. And Elkanah, God-fearing Elkanah, is in complete agreement with this. No, it is not so that, well, Elkanah just gives his wife her way to prevent the confrontation and disagreement in the home. Not at all. For Elkanah also was a man of God, a Levite who was upright and served the Lord in truth. In verse 3 already of our text chapter, and again at verse 21, we read that he went up each year again to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And remarkably, in verse 21 is added that he went there to pay his vow. Yes, Elkanah was a Levite who feared the Lord in spirit and in truth. He was totally in agreement with the will of God concerning the matter of his son Samuel. And you can be sure that when he went up to the sanctuary of the Lord following Samuel's birth, that he also laid this concern and vow before the Lord concerning his child. Hannah had made the vow, and Elkanah, as it were, seconded that vow. Yes, the desire of Elkanah was that the Lord establish his word. Oh, the flesh may have reasoned that here is a son who would carry on his and Hannah's lineage. But no, that is not the first concern which Elkanah had for his newborn son. But may the word of the Lord, that first and foremost, may the word of the Lord be established concerning this child. Baptismal parents, and in a special sense, we may also say, Father Scott, of your newborn son, of the son given to you a year and a half ago. Is that also the desire of your heart, that the Lord's will would be done concerning the life of your child? Oh, this is a matter for both of you, indeed, both of you as parents. But in a special sense, I believe this ought to be the concern, first and foremost, of the fathers of children. For the father congregation, he is called to exercise the office of a prophet, priest, and king in his house. And of course, the office of prophet is very important in the context of which we are speaking. You, dear fathers in the congregation, you are not only given the mandate, but you are also given the holy duty and calling to teach your family concerning the will and the ways of the Lord. You are to lay before your children their needs, the needs which they have for their souls. You are called to teach them the will of God from His Word. You are to lay before them the demands and the promises of God, which He has given to them and us as members of His covenant. And that means, as parents, we must seek to impress them with the demands of a holy and a righteous God, which we and our children are unable to fulfill. But you must also lay before them the gracious promises of God, wherein the Lord speaks of His willingness to have dealings with a sinful people, namely in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we all have the holy and solemn duty and calling to bring up our children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. Oh yes, I know that many of these responsibilities and duties become a major part of the wife's duties and work in the home. But let us also realize, congregation, that when the wife and when the mother of a household takes over the nurture of her children in the hours that father is not there, then she performs her duties under the authority and the rule of her husband. And how blessed it is when a husband and a wife are united and are one in heart in these most important matters concerning the instruction of their children and their nurture. But to come back again to the vow which Elkanah made at the central sanctuary of God. Certainly, it was the desire of his heart to perform the will of God concerning the young child Samuel. He was of the same mind. as his wife, Hannah. He too was willing to dedicate Samuel to the Lord and his service after he had been weaned. "Do what seemeth thee good," Elkanah had said to his wife. "Only the Lord establish his word." Elkanah was most willing to fulfill the vow which he and his wife had made concerning the child which had been entrusted to them. And at the appointed time, when he was weaned, he would be given back to the Lord and given for his service, the service of Israel's God, Jehovah. Well, now, how do these things lie with us, congregation? Has the will of God become paramount in your life also? Also, when you perhaps made a certain vow? Let us be honest, how often does it not happen that when a difficulty has been removed or when a time has arrived that we said we would make a vow at such and such a time and fulfill it, we so easily forget, do we not? And we so easily rationalize away the promise which we have perhaps even made to the Lord Himself. And perhaps no one else knew about it because you vowed it, as it were, in the silence of your heart. But when it came the time to fulfill that vow, well, then you had second thoughts about it. We can so easily change our minds concerning our good intention, and sadly enough, that also takes place when it concerns the things of God. And may we therefore realize, beloved, that if our service to the Lord, if that depended upon us, then surely it would be a hopeless case, for man left to himself is so changeable and so fickle. He cannot be depended upon when left to himself. But may I also at this time speak a more personal word to you baptismal parents regarding these things. The Lord has made things well in not only the birth, but also in the development of your son. You have received a child from the hand of God, and now he has received the sign and seal of God's covenant that has been administered unto your son just a few moments ago. And perhaps during the extended time of delay in having this sacrament also applied to Jeremy, perhaps you also made a vow, a promise in silence, in the stillness of your heart. Lord, what are we to do in the circumstance and situation in which we are in? Show us the way. But you have come to this point. Well, now, may the Lord indeed grant unto you true thanksgiving in your heart for all the gracious benefits which He has bestowed upon you. Yes, may you be found honest and sincere in fulfilling any vows which you indeed may have made. But above all else, may you seek to consecrate also this son and your other children unto the Lord your God and His service. May you be much in prayer for their needs. Yes, that they may be born again. Born again through the powerful and gracious work of the Spirit of God. And may that congregation be the overriding concern which we have for our posterity. Oh, yes, I know. Having received many children from the hand of the Lord as well, there are many needs. There are many things that we need to set in order. We may seek their well-being in this life, and we may seek that they receive a good education and many other things, all good and well, and many of them being very necessary. And yet, one thing is needful, that our children, our boys and our girls and our young people would learn to serve the living God in spirit and in truth. And that ought to be the overriding concern which we have for our children, but also for our grandchildren, older ones in our midst. For that is the chief end of man, is it not? To glorify God and to experience His favor all the days of our life. For then, and then alone, will our children be truly blessed. But let us in our third thought also consider a dedicated child. But before we do so, let us sing. And we sing from Psalter 115. Psalter 115, the stanzas 3 and 4. So we consider our third thought a dedicated child. Beloved, what a beautiful thing it is when parents may be one. May be truly one concerning the spiritual needs of their children as well as their temporal needs. And in the birth of this young Samuel of our text, this has become very evident, has it not? Finally the time came for Hannah to fulfill her vow with her husband concerning the young child which had been born to them. Probably at the age of 3 or perhaps 4, the young Samuel was brought to Shiloh for the very first time. And as we read in verse 24 and 25, Hannah brought her young son to the central sanctuary with a large offering of thanksgiving, 3 bullocks, an ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine. And as Hannah stands before old Eli for the second time, she explains that she is the one who prayed unto God some years earlier for a son. And now that the Lord has fulfilled her prayers, she is most willing to lend him, that is, to dedicate him unto the service of the Lord. And in verse 28 of our text, we read how determinedly Hannah dedicates her little child unto God. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And as we have seen, beloved, the Lord and His service meant so much to this godly woman that she is willing to part from her little darling. Her firstborn. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. In the words of our text, beloved, we see how that Hannah uses the covenant name of God. She gives her son not over to any God or even the God of heaven and of earth, which is a great thing, of course, but unto the God of Israel, who upholdeth truth forever. Yes, Hannah believes that God the Lord will fulfill all the promises which He has given to His people, that people called after His own name. He will fulfill also those promises concerning the Messiah of God, and this mother of Israel desires to have her son, that he would also have a part in the fulfillment of those things. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And by these words, Hannah is actually saying that may he be an instrument for the Lord to use in a way pleasing to Him. But now just look at the final verse of our text as well, beloved. And he worshipped the Lord there. That is really an amazing thing that we read here in the final words of this chapter. And he worshipped the Lord there. Who is that referring to? Some say, well, that's referring to Elkanah, who maybe was standing beside Hannah. Or it referred to old Eli, because things were not going well in the sanctuary of the Lord. And the Lord heard, but the direct antecedent of what Hannah says is referring to Samuel. Yes, here was a lad who was but a child of perhaps 3 or 4, who through his parents and training and through the gracious influences and power of the Holy Spirit of God has learned to serve the Lord in a childlike way, obviously, but it was learned to serve the Lord already in his early childhood and youth. The young Samuel knew what it was to bow in humility before the Lord, with whom he also had to do. And may we and our children learn to do the same, congregation. May we learn to acknowledge the great and glorious God with whom we have to do, and may we learn to serve Him in deep humbleness of heart as well. And how important that is for the first time in our life, that we may know who God is and who He is willing to be for a sinner such as me, but also by renewal for them. Then alone may we have hope for a future and a never-ending eternity to come. And yet perhaps there are some in our midst who say, well, how can these things be possible today? We live in a godless society, a deeply fallen world. How can we and our children have hope in this time of great corruption? Well, as we saw earlier, things were really not very much different in the time in which Samuel was born. No, congregation, this is not possible because, well, Samuel was born and in an answer to prayer. But this is only possible because of the work of Him, the far greater than Samuel, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think that the Lord Jesus, He came into this world not because He was prayed for, not because there was a people who prayed by day and by night that He would come as the Messiah of God and deliver them from all their sins. No, the Lord Jesus came sent of the Father in eternity. He said, I come, O Father, to do Thy will. Thy law is within my heart. And in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus, as we hope to also remember in a number of weeks, the Lord Jesus took upon Himself the likeness of mankind in all things, sin excepted. Yes, the Lord Jesus came into this world as the eternal Son of the Father, as the second Adam, to fulfill that which Adam and all his posterity were unable and unwilling to fulfill after their great fall. Yes, Samuel was given an important place in the history of Israel. He stood in front of the altar of God. He brought sacrifices for Himself and for the people which He represented. However, he, Samuel himself, could never take his own sin and guilt and the guilt of the nation away. But the Lord Jesus did so when He laid down His life. He shed His own priceless dear blood, so that sinners might find acceptance in God's holy sight. And how ought we then to flee to the throne of God's grace with the needs of our soul while it is yet the day of grace? Oh, beloved, consider the far greater than Samuel has come. He has come. He has given His life. He laid down His life as that one and only sacrifice upon the accursed tree. He went into the depths of the earth, suffered, and died. He was forsaken of his Father in heaven, that sinners as we are might never be forsaken. But on the third day he arose again from the dead and was given an entrance, a glorious entrance into heaven, and even now is on the right hand of his Father as the King of his church to direct his people's lives, as their great prophet and teacher to instruct them and to lead them and to guide them in the way of truth in which they are to go. He is also there as their only high priest to make blessed intercession for all his own, those given him by the Father. And therefore, on the basis of his finished work, plead the covenant promises of God. Plead them for yourself and for your children. Seek him by day and by night. And the Lord Jesus himself has said that they that seek him with all their heart will indeed find him. Lay his own word before him, beloved, for that is the strongest pleading ground which you may have. And if you plead upon that word sincerely, pouring into the prayer, Lord, man has not said it, but thou hast said it, then you will not be put to shame. Amen.